to read together first the first 18 verses of the Gospel of John, first chapter, and then we read the verses of our text from Hebrews 1, verse 1 through 3. This is God's word to us this morning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of the light. That was the light, the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came to his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, "This was he of whom I spake, he that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." And then the verses of our text in Hebrews 1, verses 1 through 3. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. Thus far, God's precious word to us this morning. When someone is near, we know. We know because we hear the voice of that loved one. Although, with modern technology these days, you can be far away and yet you can hear the voice of a loved one. But still, when God speaks, he's near. He communicates himself to us. And we can hear his voice. He spoke this world into being. He spoke through the prophets. He spoke in many different ways, as we hope to hear. He gave his written word to us. But even more glorious, he speaks to us through the living Word. He speaks to us from heaven. He speaks to us into your and my heart through his word. And when he speaks, he creates that which was not there before. He overrules all our desires. He speaks and upholds. He speaks and he forgives. He speaks and he leads. He speaks and he reigns and rules in our hearts. Beloved, let that sink in for a moment. God speaks. He's not silent. Let it humble us this morning. And it is humbling, dear congregation. After receiving two calls to know it so clearly that the Lord has spoken, it's with humble gratitude to the Lord and thankfulness for your prayers. And yet, we all know it's not easy. It's a long ways from here. We are going to miss many of you, but the Lord has made it plain. And our prayers are for you as well in all these weeks ahead, that the Lord will supply all your need richly according to his riches in glory. As we have spoken to you about last week, and we felt so much that we needed to do that. And in light of this call, and in light of the coming weeks, we don't know exactly how this all is going to unfold, dear congregation, but it's a big transition, and how long that all takes, we don't know yet. But it's my desire to look with you to the Lord Jesus, to his glory, and to go to one of my favorite books of the Bible, Hebrews, and to listen to him and to him who speaks from heaven, as Hebrews tells us, and to hear his voice and to see his glory, those two things. Because Hebrews is all about one thing. Jesus is better. Jesus is better than the prophets, than the angels, than Moses, than the high priests. And that's what we are going to study together. Jesus is better than all these things. And that is then also the series that we would like to start as we, as it were, make our way toward the new place, Lord willing, and toward the day of our goodbyes. May the Lord strengthen us through that and uphold us. God speaks, and that's what we see here in these first opening verses of Hebrews. God has spoken in the past by the prophets, and God speaks in these last days to us by his Son, through Jesus Christ. Because all those prophets, they can speak the word of God to us, and it's the same for preachers today, we could say, an application for us. But ultimately, dear congregation, it's all about Jesus, not about us. It's all about God using just instruments to speak to us so that we hear his voice. And may we hear his voice this morning from the text from Hebrews 1, verses 1 through 3. Let's read it once again together. God at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. So our theme simply is this: Jesus is better than the prophets. First of all, listen to his voice, and secondly, look at his glory. So let me say something about the book of Hebrews. I'm not going to say a lot, but just a little bit. It's not a letter. It's actually a sermon. It's a sermon, maybe written, probably spoken, on Psalm 110, the Lord has said unto my Lord, sit at my right hand. That's the meditation that this pastor that wrote this book is thinking about. Now, who was that? We don't know exactly who it was. Some said, well, it's Paul. Our Belgian confession, I believe, says that. So others say it's Barnabas. Others say it's Apollos. Others say it's Luke. But it doesn't really matter. The most important thing is that God, through his word, still speaks to us this morning. He still speaks to us this morning, and he wants us to listen to his voice. Now, this sermon was written. Why was it written? Well, it was written to convince those Jews who had come from Judaism through all the ceremonies and the temple and all those shadows, priests and so on, and all those types that pointed to Jesus. They were used to that, but they had come to the Christian church and they said, well, we miss all that. And some of them wanted to go back to that. They had been converted and now they were halting between two opinions, between Judaism and Christianity. So what is the writer to the Hebrews do? He shows all these other things pale in comparison to who Jesus is. If you really see his beauty, his glory, he's basically saying to us and to them in this letter to the Hebrews, or this sermon to the Hebrews, we could say, there is none better than Jesus. And so he begins by saying, God, who at sundry times in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. In the Greek, it officially doesn't begin with this, God, but it begins with, at sundry times and divers manners in times past, God spoke to your fathers. He's saying, as it were, yes, Jews who are in danger of turning back to the temple service, I know God spoke in the Old Testament. I know he revealed himself to the prophets. I know all that. But there is one thing better, and it is Jesus Christ in all his beauty and glory. Now, maybe some of the children say, well, Pastor, at sundry times, we don't use that word so much. Well, what does that mean? Well, at sundry times can be translated in many parts, literally. God has been speaking again and again and again, and he has been revealing himself. And he has been showing us through the Old Testament our sin, our need, our misery. And he has been showing us the beauty and glory of the Savior. At sundry times, again and again and again. And God didn't do that all at once. But he gave, through the Old Testament, he showed himself more and more and brighter and brighter and brighter. And finally, there is Jesus. He comes in all his beauty and all his glory. Maybe that's how it goes for you. A God comes to your heart and he speaks here a little and there a little and there a little, and the voices multiply and multiply and multiply until you see it, the beauty and glory of Jesus. Sometimes God works like that. Sometimes God works suddenly, but sometimes he does that. Maybe that's how he did it for you, or is doing that for you. He reveals himself. He speaks at sundry times, again and again, until the light shines and the darkness is gone. He speaks also in divers manners. What does that mean? Well, he has spoken in different ways. In the Old Testament, we read creation, about the creation. We read laws, we read psalms, we read prophecies, we read about types and shadows, we read about signs and dreams and parables and riddles and proverbs. God spoke in many ways. That's what it means. And through all these different ways, we can still hear God's voice speak to us. Through the scriptures, he's bound himself to the scriptures. And isn't it true that God speaks in many different ways through his word always? He brings us always back to the word. That's clear. But in different situations of your life and in different times of your life, he can speak to us. He spoke to your fathers, the writer to the Hebrews says, but he speaks to us also through those different ways, but it's still all incomplete until we see the glory of Jesus. Let's think for a moment how God spoke. Adam, where are you? There he was, fleeing away. And he spoke not only about sin, but about the Savior. I'm going to conquer for you by the seed. You see, God speaks not just to those who know him. The wonder of grace is that he speaks to sinners who are fleeing away from him by nature, hiding from him. He says, where are you? And then he speaks about, yes, about the consequences of sin and the curse, but he also speaks about grace, about Jesus. Think about Hagar, runaway slave, rebellious. God speaks to her. Was she worthy of it? No. But afterwards, she knew, the Lord sees me. The Lord sees me. And that's what you know when God speaks to you. You know, God sees me. What a wonder. Think about Jacob. He was running away because he had been deceiving. And Jacob met God at Bethel. And there God shows him. There's a way between heaven and earth. God speaks to Moses. And he says to Moses, go to Pharaoh and say to Pharaoh, let my people go. God speaks to the people at Sinai. Thunder and lightning and dark clouds, so much so that they all fear and tremble. And when God comes with his law and all the demands God's law makes in our lives, yes, then we fear and tremble. And all those people said, well, stop talking to us about that. Let someone else talk to us about that. God speaks. And it may bring us to fearfulness and trembling, because God is glorious when he speaks. God speaks to David, his servant, and he shows himself that good shepherd. And also he promises him that there will be one seated upon the throne forever, upon his throne. He speaks to Isaiah. How did he speak to Isaiah? He comes in the glorious presence of the Lord. And what does he feel when he hears all those angels crying out, holy, 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 the whole earth is full of his glory. He says, woe is me. He feels his sinfulness in the glorious presence of God. But not only that, he also is made willing in the Lord. And he says to the Lord, send me, Lord. He speaks through to Ezekiel and Jeremiah, the prophets, and so many more times God speaks part by part, and he reveals more and more and more about the coming Savior. Beloved congregation of Burgessville, has God spoken to you? That's the big question this morning. Have you heard his voice? He is speaking every Sunday through his word to you. Has he used that word in your life to transform you? Have you heard his voice? Is Christ become more precious to you? And is he become more your desire, your only desire? I need him for all my sins. I need him for every day. Has he exposed the deepest recesses of your heart? Has he spoken about sin? Has he spoken about the Savior? And has that voice of him set you in motion so that you come closer and closer? Is he leading you? Has Christ become more precious to you? When Adam was fleeing and he heard God's voice, "Where are you?" God shows, beloved, that he's not only a speaking God, but that he is a seeking God. What a wonder. What a wonder that he seeks us. He seeks us out, even in the middle of our sins. And he shows us the Savior who has won the battle. That's the one you and I need this morning. And that's exactly what verse 2 is all about. For all these ways in which God, Lord, spoke in the Old Testament are all incomplete until what we read in verse 2. Has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. It's all incomplete until the Son comes. In these last days means simply from the time that Jesus came to earth from heaven till the end of time when he returns. God now has spoken decisively, finally, as never before. He has spoken by his Son. He has spoken about that one way back to God. The way, the truth, and the life, Jesus Christ. He has spoken in a better way than any of the prophets could speak. He has spoken in the living Word who comes in flesh and blood to show us who God is. Jesus is better than any of the prophets, than any pastor or preacher. Therefore, we should listen to him, focus on him, turn our hearts to him this morning. Jesus is the only hope for you and me in our hopeless sinfulness by nature. And our nature that wants to hide from God and not listen to God's voice. But there's no other way back to God than that he speaks to us. And now we see here in these verses that Jesus is the final word of God. Toward what kind of people? Sinful, rebellious, wretched, hopeless, helpless, sinners like us. It's as if the writer to the Hebrews wants to make one statement, big statement. This is the statement, the final statement that God wants to make to you. I've spoken to you by my Son about his grace and about his glory, about his heart of love and grace and mercy and compassion, about his holiness, his perfection, about who he really is. And then, did you see that in verse 2? He hath spoken to us in these last days, and it says specifically, unto us. There's the gospel. He speaks to us this morning through his word. It's as if the writer to the Hebrews is saying, do you really want to know who I am? God is, as it were, saying through that writer, do you really want to know who I am? Do you really want to hear my voice? Do you really want to know what I am all about? Well, then listen to the voice of Christ. He's the living word. He is more glorious than the prophets, more gracious, more majestic. It's his final word. He reveals perfectly who I am. Prophets and pastors are just instruments. But here is the Son of God, the Son of God himself. We are simply mouthpieces But this is God himself speaking in Jesus Christ to us. That's the wonder of the gospel. Now, children, if I ask you, to whom shall you should you listen more? And I give you a few pairs, okay? And just in your mind, say, okay, well, that one, that one. Do you need to listen more to your friends or to your parents? To a stranger or a policeman? To your siblings or your pastor? To a neighbor or the king? I think you know the answer. Of course, my parents and the policeman and the pastor and the king. Why? Why is that? God has given these people in your life authority. God has given that to them. And that's exactly true for the prophets. We should listen to them because they spoke God's word and God had given them authority. But now God himself came, his son. So compare that. Here's the prophets. He speaks through them. And now God says, in my son, I come myself to you. He is full of authority, full of glory, because of who he is. And basically the point is this. Are you looking to him? Are you listening to him? Do you hear his voice? If you do, you're blessed. Do you hear him? He speaks. He's better. He's more glorious. Let's look at that glory. Who is this son? Who is the son of God? Who is more glorious than the prophets? Well, our text says it, verse 2, whom he has appointed heir of all things. When the king comes and he appoints his crown prince, we are supposed to give the same respect to the crown prince as the king. We understand that. And now God says here, God had spoken to us by his Son. How much more then ought we to respect the Son of God, who is glorious as God himself? God created the world for him. And he has given him an inheritance. Psalm 2. This whole world as his inheritance. He's the heir to the throne. And what is God's plan? One day he will rule everything by him and he will bring everything together in Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1 verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. So children, he's appointed him for a task. Gather all things together. You are the heir. This is the task I want you to do. Go to this sin-cursed world. Go to this world that is full of sin and full of rebellion. And show yourself to this world. Because this world is a gift for you, a love gift. I created it perfectly, but I want you to go and redeem it, to receive it as a love gift of the Father. Give it to the Son. It's as if the Father says, in this world that is perfectly created, I have displayed my glory, our glory, this world that was created with perfection and beauty and glory, It's a gift to you, my son. And ask of me, and I will give the heathen for your inheritance. Everything was created for our glory. Everything to show who we are. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to show God's grace and goodness and mercy and greatness. It's as if God is saying through the Son, I want you to know how good I am. I want them to hear my voice. And you are the heir of all this. Prophets are only part of that inheritance, but he is the better one. He came to his own, and how did his own receive him? We think about that parable that Jesus told. It was about a vineyard, and there were tenants there on behalf of the owner. He had gone away, he traveled away, and he said to the tenants, take good care of it, and then send a servant, and another servant, and another servant. And they dealt badly with those servants, and they killed and they stoned them and abused them. Finally, he says, I will send my son. My son. They will respect him. But what happens? Sin problem is so great that they don't respect him. Is there someone here this morning who doesn't respect the son? God says, I speak to you by my son. He's the heir of all things. He is going to inherit this whole world and he's going to recreate it. What do you do with my word? What do you do with my son? Do you do like those bad farmers, reject his voice? He comes, knocks on the door today. Is there fruit in your life? I want fruit. I want fruit in your life for my own glory. What does he see? Will we rob him of his glory by unbelief? By wanting the glory for ourselves? Robbing him of his glory when we are more concerned to live about our own name and fame, when we are afraid of other people, what they might think about us when we say a word about Jesus. That shows that we are living for our own glory. Are we living so with our ten pegs so deeply that we are saying we are actually inheriting this world? That's what we say with the way we're living. Is that so? We want glory here, now. Stuff. And we reject Jesus, who wants all the glory in our lives. Then we do as if we are inheriting the world. No, Jesus is the heir, and he should receive all the glory. God has appointed him to be the heir. And so we are, what are we to do? We are to come to him and confess our sins, and we are to kiss the Son, lest he gets angry and we perish in the way. And when we do by faith, blessed are all those who trust in him, what happens? He says to us and he assures us, he that overcometh shall inherit all things. And I will be his God and he shall be my son. Do you see that? Honor him, worship him, bow before him, listen to the heir of the world, be overcome by his power, hear his voice, and you will be co-heir with Christ. You will be made a son also. Do you see that? That's why Christ came, as the heir of all things. He is also, secondly, the creator of the universe. It says in our text, by whom he made the worlds. You see, he's the heir. He stands at the end, receiving everything. But here he stands all the way at the beginning. The Alpha and the Omega. And therefore he's better than the prophets. Prophets were just living in little time space to do their work. But here it says, by whom he has made the worlds. And the word worlds means universe. Or it can be translated ages. It means that this world of time and space. It also means this idea that he has made this world and he rolls these ages on this to the through the plan and purpose that he has with this world. He's unfolding them. Do you remember from Revelation? There he is. Who is worthy to open the scrolls, the sealed scrolls of world history? Here he is. Here is Jesus, better than the prophets. He is worthy to open the scrolls. He is the one who moves history according to his perfect plan, including the coming of himself to this earth to show his love and grace and mercy. Do you see? He's far better than any of those prophets. He is that one who has time in his hands, and therefore he is worthy that we would bow down before him. And just as in the book of Revelation, when they find out that Jesus Christ is worthy to open the scroll, we should fall down and worship him. Here is the one who moves history according to his perfect plan. He moves history even by coming into time and entering into a body. He is worthy. And we should sing this song, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." He is worthy. He stands all the way at the end. He stands at the beginning. The Alpha and the Omega. Will you not trust him this morning? Will you not worship him? Will you not fall down before him? This is his glory. And then it says, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. We all know prophets, and we are all created in the image of God. But here, what we are hearing here, this is the image of God. He reflects God perfectly. I don't know how to say it better. I don't think it's maybe exactly correct, but he's the perfect copy of who God is. He's the brightness of his glory. Glory is all his attributes. Brightness, we understand, splendor, outshining. He shines all the beauty of God, the radiance of God. It's so much so that he could say, if you have seen me, you've seen the Father. He shows to us who God is. We read John 1. He hath declared him. That means he has exegeted him. He has explained who God is to us. When we go to the Gospels and we read what he does, the way he responds, that's the same. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And what does he show there? He shows us who God is in all his humility, in all his grace, in all his glory. He's the brightness of God's glory. Do you know, do you want to see God? Go to the Gospels and watch him at work. God at work. God showing us his glory. What do we see? He's just, holy, righteous, gracious, loving, forgiving. All that God is, we see on display in Jesus. And the express image. Kings had seals. They would take a little wax and then they would put their seal in the wax. And then you would see the imprint. The impression. If you want to gain an impression of who God is, then look to Jesus. There he is. He comes to this world wrapped in flesh and blood like ours. He shows you who God is in all his glory. Do you want to hear his voice? Then go to the Gospels and hear his voice. Do you want to see his glory? Then go to the Gospels and watch him at work. He's at the end. He is at the beginning, and he unfolds time, and he's all the way in the middle, upholding all things by the word of his power. We say that sometimes, or maybe children, you know that little song, he's got the whole world in his hand. And so it is. Jesus is the creator who upholds the birds and the fish and the moon and the stars and the seasons, oceans and the rocks and the hills, everything. And mankind, our bodies, our heart rate, our blood pressure, our brains, our organs, our voices, everything. He upholds. In him we may move and live and have our being. He is in absolute control of your and my life. In him everything holds together. If he would stop speaking, everything would collapse and crumble, wither and die. That's Jesus. Do you see how Jesus is better than the prophets? They were in the hand of Jesus, upheld by him. But Jesus is upholder. And so I speak once again to those who don't know Jesus and don't worship Jesus this morning. Don't see his glory and say, maybe even, I have not heard his voice, I have not seen his glory. I say to you, he is upholding you all the time. All the time. If he would just take away his hands, your life would collapse and crumble too. Do you see why it's so necessary that we honor him, that we trust him? He upholds your every heartbeat, every breath. That's Jesus. That's Jesus. And now, with that in mind, we come to these amazing verses where the writer of the Hebrews shifts from this is who he is the creator, the Alpha, the Omega, who upholds everything, who is God revealing to us who God is in all his beauty, in all his glory, with all his attributes. And now, what does he do? He's come to this world. Why? These words. When he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. If we only understand that, the glory, and he coming down to do what? To purge. Where it is cleanse or purify or wash clean, pay the price, sacrificed himself. And what does faith say? Faith says this morning, our sin, my sin. What is the desire of your heart? When you know the wickedness of your heart, the sins of your heart, is this what you say? He came. My sin. And then sins, plural. And I'm not going to belabor this very long, because later on we will come back to some of these things. But think about it. The creator of heaven comes to do the most dirty work on the world, in the planet, to purge the wickedness and the filth that's in our hearts. Spurgeon put it like this, dunghills are sweet compared with these abominations. What a degrading task it seems for Christ to undertake, the purging of our sins. He says the sweepers of the street, the dishwashers of the kitchen, and the cleansers of the sewers have honorable work compared with the task of purging sin. Yet, the Holy Christ, incapable of sin, stooped to purge our sins. I want you to meditate upon that wondrous work and to remember that he did it before he went back to heaven. Is it not a wonderful thing that Christ purged our sins even before we had committed them? There they stood before the sight of God as already existent in all their hideousness. But Christ came and purged them. This surely ought to make us sing the Song of Songs. Before I sinned, he purged my sins away. Singular and strange as it is, yet it is so. Holy Christ, Creator in all his glory, stoops down to on the cross, takes the most dirty work there is to purge our sins. Will your heart not sing this morning? Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. And after that work, that humiliating work, he was exalted again, as our text says, where he's now at the right hand of the Majesty on high. What is he doing there? He sits down. He says, it's finished. It is finished. This morning it's finished. The work is finished. Because Jesus Christ sits down. He's not constantly working. Yes, he's making continual intercession. But he sits down. That means all the work to purge away sins is done. It's done. And he sits there at the right hand of the Majesty on high. There is no greater and more honorable place and more majestic place than on the right hand. He is God's right hand man. He sits there. No better place. For him who stooped so low to wretch, save such wretched sinners. Do you hear his voice? Do you see his glory? Will your heart not join with the song in Revelation? They sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred, tongue, and people and nation. Come this morning. Come. Confess that he is worthy. Worthy to take hold of your and my life. And to unfold it in the way that he wants. Worthy because he redeems us by his blood. Let us therefore say with Revelation 5 verse 12, say with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Listen to him. Look to his glory. And you will sing. Amen.